I'm sure y'all have heard the term fishers of men. That's a Bible term. That comes from part of this passage here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Here's the last parable here in Matthew 13. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's not good. That's not good. Let me ask y'all this. This is Sunday school, learn some Bible here. So in this parable, simple commercial fishing parable, net goes in the sea, whatever gets caught in a net, he says, of every kind, everything, not every individual, but every kind gets caught in a net. And then once the net's full, drag the net to shore, sort out, you know, what's a keeper, what's not a keeper. That's the parable. Now, question, this is a question for y'all good Sunday school class students here. What or who are the fish in the parable? People. It's people. Fish are people. Now, who gets caught in the net? Good and bad. Everybody. The whole everything. Way to go. I don't have any candy. Kudos. So every kind gets caught in the net. And I mentioned that just because I know we've probably heard fishers of men and things like that, and that phrase, and we talk about, you know, if you catch men, and when men get caught, you know, they're saved and things like that. Apparently not. That's everything just gets caught in the net. And that's the kingdom of Jesus. That's Jesus Christ's kingdom is just like a net, and it sweeps up every kind. And then once it's full, gather and sort out the whole thing and all that. So that's the parable. And this comes from actually something in the Old Testament that Jesus, not Jesus Christ said, but, well, the Lord said, who is Jesus, obviously, but something that was said in the Old Testament. But before we go back to the Old Testament and kind of run through this narrative and story here and make the applications, let's pray, and then we'll talk about fishers of men, fishers of men. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would feed your flock. I thank you for generosity of the ladies and providing Mary Beth with some money to get a new Bible. I know all the sentimental stuff is gone, but I do thank you for their generosity and what a good way to start Sunday school. I pray that you would help us, help folks understand their Bibles, and pray you'd feed your flock. I pray for the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you one verse in the Old Testament, and we're just going to follow a narrative here. We're going to follow through why Jesus Christ says what he says, why he likens the kingdom to a net, and how that plays out in history and reality and truth and the future and all that kind of thing. So, Old Testament verse, here's a prophecy. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And verse 10. I wish this morning I didn't have to read so much context, but I feel like I have to read context so we know what's happening, and it's not just throw a verse at you and say, here, take this verse, but there is some context I think that needs to be understood in this. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 10. "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk after everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. They'll say a little bit more about that in Jeremiah 17. That they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. There you go. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Wow. So I read all that. So this is the situation 600 years before Jesus Christ is walking the earth. He's obviously God. He's the creator. But when he shows up in a man's body, as he becomes a man, this is 600 years before that time. Israel is just about to go under captivity to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. Jeremiah is kind of the chief preacher before all this happens, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and take out Israel from their land and make them captives, and Babylon is going to run the promised land. In the Bible, that's called the times of the Gentiles. And you're not yet out of that time yet, because Israel they don't own the promised land. They have maybe a little slice of it, as long as the world's okay with that. But when Israel owns the promised land again, it'll be when Jesus Christ returns. But right now, you're in this time called this time of the Gentiles. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah to Israel, look, I got you out of Egypt, but there's coming a time where you're going to be scattered to the ends of the earth, all over the place. And I'm going to, in my mercy, I will gather you back up. But there's going to be a time where you're going to be scattered. So, and the judgment on the nation was, you're going to be kicked out of the land, and somebody else is going to inherit this land. And that's the judgment on the nation of Israel for not obeying it and not keeping the Lord's commandment. So the nation is thrown out of the land. And then the Lord says to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, he says, once you're thrown out of the land, once this judgment happens and you are scattered to the ends of the earth, I'm going to call for fishers, and they're going to fish you out of other countries, and they're going to bring you back to this land. And whatever doesn't come back, or whatever doesn't return here, he says, then I'm going to send hunters after you. But that'll be after the fishers. The fishers are going to come first. And just for Sunday school class, who do you think the fishers are? Anybody have any idea who the fishers are going to be? He says very specifically to some men, I will make you what? Fishers of men. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. You follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so these men who are, when he finds James and John and Peter, it says exactly the same thing it says in Matthew 13 about they're casting their nets. and he sees them casting their nets. And there's some history, I'm sure. He doesn't just randomly pick out people. Oh, these people are looking for Messiah. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In response to, this is what Jeremiah had said was going to happen. I'm going to start gathering up my people again. And whoever doesn't want to come with me, then I will send hunters after them. That's pretty horrible. But we're dealing with the fishers of men thing. Look in verse 19 here. Not only is he going to gather up Israelites, but watch this. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Boy, that's a good description of Gentiles. We don't know what we're doing. Verse 20, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So, not only is he going to gather Israel, but apparently the Gentiles are going to be in on this too. So this isn't exclusive. Now, when the Jews, Israelites and the New Testament and things like that, they're going to be very, and they are. I mean, it's an exclusive nation. They got some benefits that other nations don't have. But the fact that he's going to gather Gentiles seemed to kind of be a little bit of a mystery, even though he had said it several times, even though he'd sent Jonah to Nineveh. Apparently, he'd been trying to get the nation of Israel to be a light to other nations, and they thought, well, we have all of these benefits, and that's all we need. We're just going to be, you know, enjoy all these benefits with God. And the Lord's saying, no, you're going to be a light to other nations. I'm sending you out to be a light to other nations. So in Jeremiah here, he says, number one, first of all, your judgment is I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the earth. You haven't kept my law in the land that I've given you. I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the earth. Then in my mercy, I'm going to fish you out of the ends of the earth. And if you're not going to be fished out of the ends of the earth, I'm just going to hunt you down. That's pretty horrible. You'll see that in the parable, though. But that said, you understand, number one, the fish are men. It's not literal fish. The fish are people. The fishers are going to be preachers. Watch this. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Now we'll go to the New Testament. Start making some connections with all this Old Testament here. Matthew chapter 4. Now 600 years after Jeremiah prophesies this, here's Jesus Christ beginning his ministry, and this is what he says. Matthew 4, verse 17. 600 years later, Jesus Christ begins his ministry, and it says this, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's exactly what he says in the parable. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. That's what Jeremiah said was going to happen. So you know what's happening now? Now the Lord is starting to gather his nation back to himself, starting to gather people back to himself. And he tells it's Peter and Andrew here, he says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That doesn't mean that fishers of men means everybody you catch is going to be saved. That means you're just going to be the one casting the net, and we're going to drag in the net, and we're going to sort it out when it's all drug in. And you guys are going to be instrumental in casting the net. The preachers are going to do this, all right? We're going to be incorporated into all this. We're going to be incorporated into all this. All right, so in verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. And so here's 600 years after Jeremiah says what he says, the Lord shows up, begins his ministry, and says to some men, he says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they follow him, and they become that. Now, look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It's a companion passage of Matthew 28, but look at this one. Luke 24, 36. I think what gets confusing in some ways of dividing up the Bible sometimes is people forget that Jesus Christ is the center of the whole thing. He's the center of the whole thing. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is after the resurrection. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Wow. So he's resurrected. They don't realize, wow, he's alive. This is, what are we seeing here? What are we looking at? And he said unto them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. This is Jesus Christ, glorified, resurrection, all that. His body has been dead and now it's alive. It's the same body that went in the grave. He's got the holes, he's got the scars, all that stuff. Same body went in the grave, came out of the grave. And these guys are apparently still like, is this a ghost? Or what are we looking at here? And then he says to them, you got anything to eat? Let me just show you that I'm not a ghost. And they give him some fish and some honey, and he eats it, and they're just astonished. Like this is not a ghost. This is a real person. I mean, he's alive. And then verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Me. The whole thing is written about me. Now, all of this is being fulfilled. Now, let's keep reading. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that, here it is, what you're asking, Shirley, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among who? All nations beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So it's not beginning at Jerusalem, we're going to have one message and then we're going to go out and we're going to tell everybody something else. We're going to start in Jerusalem and we're going to preach Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And then from there, we're going to go to Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and we're going to preach death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so this is just like Jeremiah had prophesied it. He said, I'm going to fish you out. You're going to the ends of the earth, and I'm going to bring in not only Israel, I'm bringing in Gentiles. Everybody of every kind is going to show up here. And that was the parable. He put the net in the water, and they drag the net, and it says of every kind was caught in the net, every kind. And it wasn't just good either, it was just everything. Everything got caught in the net. All right, let's keep looking here. Acts chapter 10, here's one that surprised Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So for those of you all Bible students, Acts chapter 10, anybody know what's going on in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius. Cornelius, is he a Jew, Gentile? He's Italian. He's Gentile. And here's Peter. Yeah, Peter is, you could say he's apostle to the Jews, but that doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. Not to the Jew only, then to the Greek something else. To the Jew first, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then to the Greek. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel," here it is, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all, "that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Anybody remember what John preached? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he preached. He said, look, there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to lace up his shoes. So he's not preaching, you know, I guess, keep the law to be saved. He's preaching Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's the one you need to look to. I'm here as a forerunner, I'm here as a messenger, I'm here to point the way to Jesus Christ. I'm here to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. All right, now verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God." So there's some that were witnesses. Your position and my position, when we say witnessing and things like that, your position and my position is you're not a witness of the resurrection. You didn't see him. By faith, you understand what he did. These men saw the body of Jesus Christ dead, buried, risen again. And they touched the body of Jesus Christ, and the Lord said, "I chose some men to be witnesses of that." And those men are going to go out, and they are going to testify what they've seen. Let's keep going. "Not to all," verse 41, "not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." There's a judgment. There it is. Cast the net, bring in the net, sort out the keepers, and throw away the bad. That's the parable. Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That's Peter preaching to a Gentile and doing exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen, doing exactly what the parable in Matthew 13 said. Here's Peter, he goes out, and the first thing he says is, I'm shocked that God's free gift here, that remission of sins has come to Gentiles, but I'm convinced God's no respecter of persons. And as he's preaching this, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on the men there, Cornelius and his household. They all believe. They hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. They believe. And what do they believe? They believe exactly what Peter said. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll receive remission of sins. That's what you believe. All right? So here's the order of things. Just like it said, just like Jesus Christ says it over and over, he says multiple times, he says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And that doesn't mean if you're a servant, you'll be way up here. That means the first people who receive the message, which we'll see in a little bit, Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, the first group that received the message, they didn't really believe the message. I didn't really believe Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a little bit. All right, look in Romans chapter 11. I'll give you another one here. Romans chapter 11. So the fish are people, all kinds. Every kind gets caught in the net. The fishers of men are preachers. The net, you could just say, is preaching. Preaching is just the net that's been cast. And every nation is told, you either get right with Jesus Christ or you're not right with God. Romans 11, verse 25. Paul says it this way, and he explains this mystery thing here. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." I don't know that that means necessarily save people. That just means the net's not full yet, and when the net gets full, then we'll drag it to shore and we'll sort it out. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So the mystery is, okay, what happened to Israel? So if Israel has had all these special blessings and all this special relationship with God, then the Gentiles look at that, us, other nations, and we say, well, what did God do with Israel? And you hear that today, you know, God's done with Israel, stuff like that. You hear that today. What happened to Israel? And Paul says, look, don't get arrogant about this thing. When the gospel first, when the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ first showed up in Jerusalem, it was largely rejected by Israel. It was largely rejected. And because of that unbelief, the Lord, I mean, he was going to go to the Gentiles anyway, but because of that unbelief, blindness set in. And the blindness is, the thing that is the veil is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is, if the blindness part is not seeing Jesus Christ in the whole picture. They thought that their culture, their history, their holidays, all this stuff was about them, and all this stuff was just kind of a religious activity. We know we take our kids to Passover, we do Passover on one evening of the night, and then we what's it signifying? What's the shadow? What's the signification of it? And the point was, all this stuff was foreshadowing Jesus Christ, and Israel just missed Jesus Christ in the whole thing. And so they keep doing all this religious stuff. Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, all that stuff. They keep doing this religious stuff. And they hold on to this law, which is, it's a good law, it's fine. But you're missing the point of what all of this stuff was about. And so Paul says to the Gentiles, he says these Romans, he says, look, don't get arrogant about this, because God's not done with Israel as a nation. He's not done with that nation. However, those Israelites that aren't believers, they've been blinded. They don't see the things they need to see. All right, let's look at another thing here. So 1 John, John will say it about Jesus Christ, just a real simple statement that sums up the whole thing. And he says this, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Period. That's the statement. That's the statement from for this whole time here. All right, let's look at another thing. Let's see. Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Verse 21. Start here. Now this verse, or these verses, kind of make timing on things a little mysterious. Because the Lord said, this gospel is going to every nation. It's going to every people. Everybody's going to hear about Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And then Paul says this, within 30 years of the death, burial, and resurrection, this is what Paul says, Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's talking to Gentiles, Colossians. We have no history with God. The Gentiles have no history with God. All we knew about God, all of our forefathers knew about God, is he was this judgmental, I mean, if we did wrong, we got hammered, and that's what we knew about God. That's Gentile understanding of God. Israel had a relationship with God. They knew his mercy, knew his grace, things like that. But as a nation, as nations, Paul says, look, you're alienated. You had no history with God whatsoever. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to who? Every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's a pretty large group. I mean, within 30 years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this gospel has been preached to every creature. So I don't know what we're waiting on anymore. but he said it's been preached to every creature. Remember the parable? The net goes out and it catches every kind. Every kind gets caught in the net. Everything. All right? The net, you could say, is preaching. Preaching's the net. This is what catches the fish. This is what gathers them up. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Try to get through this a little bit quicker here. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Here we go, real quick. Cross-reference to preaching. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That's Paul talking, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That means they're just not going to put up with being told how to live their lives. For this time, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In verse 2, he says, look, the charge is this. Preach the word. That's the charge. And the reason I'm saying this is in verse 1. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Here's the net. Cast the net. Because everything's going to get caught in the net. Preach the word. So, and he says, some you're going to hear the preaching. They're not going to like the preaching. They're going to do their own thing. They're not going to regard what God says in their lives. And he says, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. When you find out folks are not going to endure the sound doctrine, then you find other folks. Let me give you this one, and then I'll show you something in Luke. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Second Thessalonians 1:3. Jesus Christ is not, he's not a plan B because man couldn't keep the law. I think that that's what some folks think. Man didn't keep the law, so Jesus Christ had to come keep it. Jesus Christ was always plan A. He's always plan A. Always plan A. And we may have to explain the law a little bit more because I think there's some misunderstanding with that. Jesus Christ is always plan A. From the foundation of the world, it's Jesus Christ. The whole point is Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. There's the fire you read about in the parable. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something in these verses. Is this the second coming? Or is this some, what time frame is this? Is this the second coming of Jesus Christ? It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. What's the condition of the judgment? And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and do what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's second coming. So that's the basis for the judgment. That's the basis for the judgment. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, it's horrible, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. All right? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those who are not obeying, haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, fire. Those who have submitted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, okay? Let's see. I won't do that one. We don't have much time here. So, real quick. Kingdom of heaven, he says, it's like a net that's cast into the water. It catches every kind. Doesn't catch every individual, but it catches every kind. Everything's represented in the net. And then he drags the net to the shore, figure out what's a keeper, what's not a keeper. And he says, this is what the end of the world is like. Drag the net to shore, sort it out. What you're going to keep, you keep. What you don't goes into the fire. And so he said, this is what the end of the world will be like. Jesus Christ's second coming is the end of the world. It's not global warming. It'll be warm. Yeah, for some folks it'll be warm. But the end of the world is not, I don't know, it's not Trump's second term in office, you know. That's not the end of the world. The end of the world is when Jesus Christ returns and judges this present evil world. And then he creates a righteous government. He is a righteous governor. He is a righteous king. And he rules and reigns in righteousness on this earth, not somewhere out in space somewhere, on this earth. And he rules and reigns in righteousness. And so for the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a horrible thing. for a Christian, for someone who's right with God, the second coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed. I mean, it's blessing. It is. The redemption draweth nigh. All that kind of stuff. So you got. You understand everything is about Jesus Christ here. Let me give you one more verse. John chapter 21, verse 11. I know we didn't deal with the rapture and all that kind of stuff. I know some of y'all are having these questions. What about this? What about that? The point is, I think the point needs to be, everything is about Jesus Christ. The whole thing's about Jesus Christ. John chapter 21, verse 11. So, here is Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and he meets up with the disciples, and he says this, John chapter 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So Peter, James, and John, they don't know what to do. Jesus Christ has been in the grave. They've heard he resurrected, and they don't know what to do, so they just go back to fishing. So they're fishing. Jesus Christ finds them fishing, and this is the account. Simon Peter, verse 11, went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. That's a pretty interesting little note. Why would you... That's a pretty specific number, too. Like, where does that come from? I mean, pretty interesting. In light of what you've heard about the parable and drawing of every kind, that's a pretty interesting little note in the Bible. He pulls the net to land. Simon Peter went up, verse 11, and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So it's full, great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, I like to think, in light of what you've heard about the parable, Jesus Christ, the prophecy, all this leading up to this description of Jesus Christ's kingdom, at the end of John, after the resurrection, he finds Peter, James, and John fishing, and the Holy Spirit inserts this little account, and he finds them fishing, and the word's exactly the same. Peter draws the net to the shore, and they sort out the fish, and there's 153 fish. I mean, I guess a true fisherman wants everyone to know exactly what they caught. You know, this, even if it was this big, it was actually this big. It was, you know, I can see the specific number here. But I think there's more to it than that. In light of what you've heard now, when the Lord says, or the Holy Spirit writes this through John, and he makes a description of 153 fish get caught. A note, after the resurrection here, let's don't break. If you remember back to Luke 5, when he said, cast out the nets. Anybody remember what happened to the nets? It broke. Couldn't hold them. In this case, it didn't break. So he drags all these fish to shore, and right after the net gets dragged to shore, Jesus Christ says, now, come and dine with me. And what a great picture. What a great picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The parable with the fish and the net and all that stuff. He drags the net to shore, sort out the fish, and then you have marriage supper of the Lamb. You have come and dine. And it's like the Holy Spirit just put this little thing in there just to say, hey, this is just to let you know. This is how it happens. This is how it works out here. Drag the net to shore, sort it out, and Jesus Christ says in verse 12, come and dine. It's over. It's done. We've preached, we've cast the net, we've drug in the net, And now it's going to be time to rest and enjoy righteousness for 1,000 years. Come and dine. Let's pray and we'll wrap this up. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I pray that we'd remember all of this is about Jesus Christ. It's not about people and, you know, our disobedience or things like that. It's about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is he is Redeemer, Savior, Friend of sinners. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand these things the way we need to understand them. I'm sure there's some questions and all that, but ultimately, if Jesus Christ is magnified, I pray that would be the main thing here. Thank you for putting these words in your book. Thank you for helping us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.